This morning we want to continue our thoughts on open doors, and let's turn together to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we'll begin reading here in verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Here we see the necessity of praying for open doors. And this needs to be at the forefront of our prayers. We need to be seeking open doors. We need to be aware and looking out in our communities and our interactions with other people for how we can have a new avenue, a new course of action, a new opportunity to preach the gospel to others. But we need to be diligently praying because it's the Lord that opens these doors. And it is absolutely futile for us to try to manufacture these ourselves. So it's absolutely vital for us to be praying for the Lord to open doors. And notice the Apostle Paul is beseeching the church to pray for him and to pray for the gospel. And certainly myself as a gospel minister that's been called to preach the word, I certainly need to have this at the forefront of my prayers. I certainly need to be mindful and vigilant to be praying for the Lord to open doors. But I would also ask you on behalf of the ministry, I would beseech you on behalf of those that have been called to preach, that you pray for us, just as the Apostle Paul did. And we see this consistent pattern. He is telling the readers of his epistles, you church, you pray for us, that we would be blessed to have liberty. I understand that you as the listener may not be called in this capacity in the office to preach the gospel and be a pastor teacher, but I have been called to that office, and I hope that we feel a common kinship in the body of Christ, that you have a desire to pray for those who have that responsibility. And again, I would ask you in the same and beseech you on the same manner that the Apostle Paul does, please pray for us. Pray for the ministry. Pray for us that when we interact with others, not just when we preach the gospel on Sunday, but when we interact with others, that we would have a freedom of thought, a freedom of speech, a freedom of movement and liberty in our mind to have the ability to present the Word of God in a clear and articulate way to others who question us. And I understand that you may not be called to preach, but you need to be praying for your preacher. You need to be praying for your pastor to have doors of utterance, that he could be able to speak the gospel with free course. And this is not just talking about his preaching on Sunday, because that's just to build you up. This is his interactions with others all the rest of the week. So I hope that you feel personally invested in the ministry and that you have a desire to pray for the ministry, that they have the ability to preach the word of the Lord and that the word of the Lord may have free course. And this word free course gives the idea of running a race. A course is the path of a race that's run. And this word means to run in a race unhindered and unrestricted, and especially to have full liberty and freedom of movement. And we need to be praying that the word of the Lord, that the gospel can have liberty of movement here in this world, to not be hindered in any way from the spread of the gospel. And that goes right in line to what we see in the second verse. He beseeches the church to pray for us that the word of the Lord will have free course, that it would have liberty and freedom of movement in this world as we try to preach the gospel. And then corresponding to that, and isn't it interesting, the Apostle Paul asks them to pray for him that the word of the Lord would have free course, but also to pray for this. So this should be the prayer of the church, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. The fact of the matter is that all men have not been given faith in the new birth. All men do not have the capacity to believe. And that is commonly taught out in the world, that God gives faith to everyone, or everyone has the ability to believe, and it's an incumbent upon man to enact that faith and be saved to heaven. But the Apostle Paul understood something different. He understood that man, apart from the grace of God, does not have faith, does not have the goodness of God in him. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. And I don't want to preach to them to try to convert them, because he knew he couldn't do that. We see in the book of Acts of the Apostles, there were some people that were born again, that when they heard the gospel, they were pricked in the heart. They felt the compulsion compunction and conviction of the Holy Spirit down in their heart. But there was another group of people that were cut to the heart because their heart was still a stony heart and it had not been pricked and it had not been changed by the Lord. And the only thing that cutting somebody does is make them mad. It makes them hurt. And that's why they gnashed on them with their teeth. You see, the Apostle Paul understood that all men don't have faith, and those that don't have faith, I don't have the ability to get them to have faith because it takes the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit of God in their heart to born them again and give them faith in the new birth. So isn't it interesting the perspective of the Apostle Paul that is entirely different from the common perception and the common attitude of the preaching of the gospel that we see here today? Many in this world want to be delivered to unreasonable and wicked men that don't exhibit faith so we can try to save them to heaven. But the Apostle Paul had a different perspective. He knew that man, until he had been born again, is wicked and unregenerate and has no desire for the things of God. And the only thing that those wicked men are going to be is unreasonable. And the Apostle Paul encountered many of these people during his preaching travels. And isn't it interesting that the Apostle Paul prayed the exact opposite of what many people here in this world would pray? He says, "You pray that the Lord in his providence delivers me away from unreasonable and wicked men and men that don't have faith." Instead of the common teaching today, we need to be delivered to men that don't have faith so we can get them saved. No, the Apostle Paul understood he had no ability to change their eternal state. So he says, men that are unregenerate, I have no desire to preach to them because they're unreasonable and they're going to be cut to the heart. They're going to gnash on me with their teeth. He saw that firsthand and he desired to be delivered from them. And if we're praying that the word of the Lord is going to have unrestricted movement, freedom and liberty of movement, this lines right up with that for us to be praying that those that will be a hindrance to the gospel, because unreasonable and wicked men, those that don't have faith, they are going to be a hindrance and an obstruction to the freedom of movement of the gospel. And we see that oftentimes in Acts of the Apostles. Paul was preaching, he was having great success, but there were unreasonable and wicked men that didn't have faith that were stirred up and tried to condemn him in public courts and other places, and he ended up having to leave towns because of these unreasonable and wicked men. And if we desire for the word of the Lord to have free course and full liberty of movement, we also need to be praying that those gospel ministers be providentially delivered and saved from those who will be a hindrance to the gospel. Think about that in conjunction with 1 Timothy chapter 2, where we have a admonition to pray for all men, but especially in verse 2 there in 1 Timothy chapter 2, to pray for kings and for all that are in authority, that we can lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Why do we pray for kings and all that are in authority? Now, we don't pray for them so that the conservative agenda can be advanced in politics. That's not why we pray for our leaders. We don't pray for Republicans or Democrats or independents. We don't pray for political parties to be elected to office. The reason that we have a responsibility to pray for those that are in authority is for all practical purposes for those governmental authorities to leave us alone. We pray for kings and those that are in authority so that we can lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Because unfortunately, history has taught us that ungodly governments are a tremendous persecutor and a tremendous hindrance to the freedom and liberty of movement of the gospel and of the church. So we don't pray for our president, for our governors, for our mayors, for our representatives, for those that are in authority. We don't pray for them so that our political agenda will be advanced and our opponent's political agenda will be crushed. No, we pray that they can govern in a godly way according to the will of God, pretty much so they can leave us alone, that we can live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, that the government is not hindering our ability to preach the gospel and is not hindering our ability to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Now, with that thought in mind, notice how this flows into the next few verses. Verse 3 in 1 Timothy chapter 2. "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Now, the Lord desires for every single one of his born-again children to come to a knowledge of the truth and experience the deliverance and salvation that accompanies the belief of the gospel. Now, the Lord does not desire for all men without exception to be saved, because we've already seen that all men don't have faith. Those that are not born again don't have the capacity to believe. But the Lord does desire for the all men that's under consideration, which is those that he loved, those that he chose, those that he elected, and those that he saved in Jesus Christ, that he desires for all men to come to the knowledge of the truth, to know the message of the gospel, that every child of God will know on this side of heaven what the Lord has done for them, that he finished the work of salvation and they are eternally secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord desires for all of his children to be saved and delivered to the knowledge of the truth. But notice, why do we pray for kings and those that are in authority? We pray for them so that they will leave us alone, so that the gospel will have free course, so that the gospel will have liberty and freedom of movement, so that God will bless the preaching of his gospel, so all of his children can be saved to come to the knowledge of the truth. But unfortunately, it's a reality that there are many kings and those that have been authority in the past that have not stayed out of the way. They have been an active hindrance and a stumbling block and an obstacle to the freedom of movement and the free course spread of the message of the gospel here in this world. So again, why do we pray for kings and all of those that are in authority? We pray so that they will not restrict our ability to worship God according to the New Testament scriptures, to worship him in spirit and in truth, and that there will be no governmental law or governmental authority that will prevent and hinder the free course of movement of the gospel and the word of God here in this world, okay? And we need to be praying for that. We need to be praying for our leaders that they will stay out of our way in preaching the gospel for all practical purposes. Colossians chapter 4, and in verse 3, the Apostle Paul again beseeches the church to be praying for him. But what does he beseech the church to be praying for him about? Colossians chapter 4, and in verse 2, continue in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving, withal, or perpetually, praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. He tells the church, church, you need to be praying for us, praying for the ministry, that the Lord will open a door of utterance. And when that door of utterance is open, that we have free course, that we have a freedom of movement. But we also have to be continually reminded that it's the Lord that opens doors. He opens doors that no man can shut, but he shuts doors that no man can open. That's why we as Primitive Baptists don't necessarily just go out and preach on a street corner, because the fact of the matter is, the Lord needs to open a door. The Lord needs to give us an avenue and a confirmation that this is of the Lord for us to preach. Yes, we preach in a public way, but the fact of the matter is, I haven't been burdened to go preach in a public way where I have no indication that there are children of God that are in the immediate presence that need the message of the gospel. No, the Lord has to open doors. What did we see in Acts chapter 18 about the people in Corinth? The Lord burdened Paul to go there, but then he gave him a confirmation that said, hey, I already have elect children of God. I already have much people in this city that need to hear the gospel. Now, understand, the Lord has to open that door. I can't just spin a globe and put my finger down on a part of Mississippi, a part of America, a part of a different country, and say, I'm going to go preach there. No, the Lord has to open a door. The Lord has to open a door of utterance. And the beauty of it is, when the Lord opens a door of utterance, there will always be children of God there that need to hear the message of the gospel to receive that preaching and that teaching. Think about all throughout Acts of the Apostles. The Lord burdened Philip to leave Samaria, who was having a booming revival in Samaria. He burdened his heart because there was one Ethiopian eunuch who was traveling through the middle of the desert that was seeking the word of God, and he burdened him to go preach to that person. When we see Paul having this vision of Macedonia, when he saw the vision, he saw a man was desiring teaching, but as soon as he got into Philippi, what did he find? He found women who were at the side of the river praying, and notice the language describing Lydia there in Acts chapter 16, whose heart the Lord opened. You see, the Lord had already opened a door there in Philippi for Paul to preach. So again, I don't just randomly pick somewhere to go preach. No, the Lord has to open a door. And church, you need to be praying for the Lord to open a door of utterance. And when that door is opened, for us, this word utterance Terence gives the idea of a liberty of speech, a untying of the tongues, so to say, that sometimes we don't say things just right, but sometimes we have a liberty and a clarity of thought and a clarity of speech that we can articulate the truth of God's word in a very clear way, especially to those that have maybe never heard the gospel before. And you need to be praying for that. You need to be praying for the Lord to open a door, but also when that door is opened for the preacher who is called upon and burdened to go through that door, that he would have a freedom of speech and utterance to preach the gospel, that his speech would have free course, that he would be given utterance and liberty in preaching. And you need to be praying for that. You need to be praying for the church to have those doors of opportunity opened unto us. Ephesians chapter 6. Again, this is all cases where the Apostle Paul is telling you, church, that you need to be praying for the ministry. You need to be praying for open doors. You need to be praying for a free course and a door of utterance for the gospel. Ephesians chapter 6, and in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You need to be praying, church. You need to be praying for the word of the Lord to have free course. You need to be praying for doors of utterance to be opened. And you need to be praying when those doors of utterance are open, that those men that are called upon to preach can preach boldly. Because I'll tell you, it is a daunting and a fearful thing to preach the gospel to those that have never heard it before. And it is a fearful thing to enter these new doors, new opportunities for the gospel. We've seen even with the Apostle Paul as these amazing doors of utterance were opened in Macedonia, in Corinth, in Ephesus, that even though the Lord was blessing so much externally, he said, I was before you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Without were fightings and within were fears. You see, it is a fearful thing to preach the gospel, and it's difficult. I can tell you, it's difficult. And you need to be praying that when those times come, that the Lord gives by the power of his Holy Spirit a door of utterance to his God-called ministers, that they can preach boldly, that they will be unapologetic for the message of the gospel. Now, we always preach the gospel in love to the best of our ability, but there are times that we need to be bold and not compromise the message of the gospel because of the audience. And I'll tell you, it's difficult to preach something that you know the audience will not be receptive to. It's difficult to preach boldly when you know the audience will disagree with you. And I'll tell you, it takes the power of the Holy Spirit filling up that man for him to preach boldly in the manner that he ought to. And church, you need to be praying for that. You need to be praying for your pastor, for your ministers, for the entire gospel ministry to have open doors, but then to preach boldly when those times come. In Acts chapter 4, the church was just first experiencing the first type of persecution in the church. You have this healing of the lame man in the temple, and Peter gets to preach this amazing sermon. They haul him off to jail, and while they're hauling him off to jail, 5,000 men join the church in Acts chapter 4. Amen. Praise the Lord. But then they've been jailed, and they've been threatened, and they've been told, you don't go preach the gospel anymore. So it's all been a lot of fun. It's all been positives and no negatives up to this point, but now they've been thrown in jail, and they've been threatened. And I want you to notice, what is the original Baptist church response to the initial wave of persecution? In Acts chapter 4, after this initial wave of persecution, them being thrown in jail and threatened to not preach anymore, they come back, and they report all that they told unto them. And this is the church's response to the first onset of persecution in the early history of the church. Now, we're not going to read the whole prayer. They kind of begin in verse 23, but we're going to pick this up here in verse 29. And the church lifts up their voice to God with one accord. They were in unity that this was their mindset. In verse 29, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, this place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Now, what was the original church's response to persecution? It wasn't to cower down. It wasn't to compromise the message. It was to go before the Lord and pray fervently. Lord, I understand that we're encountering difficulty that we haven't seen before. Lord, I understand that this is going to be a challenging time for us in the church. But Lord, give us the boldness to not cower down to this persecution. Give us the boldness to preach the gospel in a bold, manifest, public way, and that people will be converted to the truth. And the Holy Spirit confirmed his answer to their prayer by shaking the house. They felt an earthquake. What an amazing confirmation that the Lord heard your prayer, right? The house was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. They prayed for boldness, and then they spake the word of God with boldness, right? And I want you to notice what happened, okay? When they prayed for boldness, verse 32, the Lord gives them that boldness, and now a multitude of them that believe were in perfect unity. They were of one heart and one soul, and great power came upon the apostles. Notice, great power and boldness came upon the apostles to give witness of the resurrection of the Lord, and great grace was upon them all. And then you have this amazing outpouring of charity and grace as the members of the church sell their possessions to help those that are in need. But I want you to understand, what was the original church's response to persecution? It wasn't to cower down. It wasn't to throw in the towel. And it wasn't to compromise the message. I want to tell you, church, we cannot compromise the message of the gospel here in the American culture in the 21st century today. You need to be praying for men like me, for every single one that's been called to preach the gospel, that we can have boldness. I pray that doors of utterance will be opened. I pray that the Lord will open new doors for the gospel, for gospel to have free course, and us to have utterance as we preach the gospel. But I want to tell you, you need to be praying for the entire church, but especially for the ministry, to have an amazing outpouring of boldness and power in our culture here in this world. I'll tell you, the time is nearing very close that we're going to have to draw a line in the sand and say we ought to obey God rather than man. And when that time comes, we're going to have boldness. Yes, you're going to have boldness in the church, no doubt. But us ministers, we're going to have a special power and boldness from the Holy Spirit of God to stand for the truth of God's word in the manner that we ought to. And you need to be praying for us to have that boldness when our names are called, when that time comes. So, church, I want to leave you with this. The Apostle Paul told you that you need to be praying for your preachers. You need to be praying for your pastors. You need to be praying for the ministry as a whole, that the word of the Lord will have free course, that God will open doors of utterance, and God will give his ministers powerful boldness when those doors are open to honor the name of God, that the word of the Lord will come among his children, and those that have been born again by the Spirit of God can come to a knowledge of the truth. They can be saved to the knowledge of the gospel, and we need to be diligently praying for that, and I need to be diligently pressing through those open doors. So you have that responsibility, and if you're not doing that, you need to repent of that this week and pray to the Lord in accordance with these verses that we've considered this morning for the Lord to open new doors of the gospel and to enable his ministers in a special way to preach the word of the Lord with boldness, with utterance, that the word of the Lord may have recourse. May God bless you today.